And did I read right in the bulletin that next week? Am I on? Can you hear me? Huh? Okay. Did I read in the bulletin next week, Sunday school for the children start back? All right. Bring the kids to Sunday school next Sunday. I'm excited, man, aren't you? Good. I can just hear the excitement. Fill the room. Well, good morning, family and friends. Thank you for joining us today for worship here at MCC and those who are joining us online. Today, we are living as never before in an opinionated world. It seems no matter what we do, someone always has a better way to do it. And they're quick to tell us how we should have done it or how they would have done it. But they're slow to do it themselves. But surely no one would dare think, let alone say, they have a better way for Jesus to do things. And yet we often do. The scriptures are full of people who want to share a better way for God to do things. We are in a series of messages entitled, No Matter What, I Would Never, I Would Not, No Matter What. And yes, today we're looking at No Matter What, I Would Never Tell Jesus I Have a Better Way. The scriptures have a lot of people that suggest to God he should have done things differently. Well, they don't mean it that way. No matter what, I wouldn't tell you you're wrong. I'm just trying to help. Just trying to offer a better way. Now, let's see if we are guilty of any of that. Because we just can't imagine somebody doing it. Number one, my way. Number one, you should get someone else. Ever felt like that? God had heard the cries of his children Israel in slavery for a long time, crying out for deliverance. And now he was ready to set his people free. And so he called on Moses. You find his story in Exodus 3 and 4. Do you remember what Moses told God? Oh, I hear you, God. But you got the wrong person for this job. I was banished from Egypt years ago, remember? My name is forbidden to even be spoken there. The Israelites don't even know me. And Lord, you know I can't speak in front of people. And if I tried to speak in front of Pharaoh, well, I'd stumble over my words and make a fool of myself, and probably you as well. No, you've definitely got the wrong person here. Get someone else. God's answer, but Moses, I picked you. I didn't come asking what you thought or your opinion. I picked you. And then one of Barbie's favorite scenes, God tells Moses to throw down his staff And what happens, do you remember? Yeah, it turns into a big old snake. And God said, pick it up. And Barbie said, you pick it up. But when Moses picked up his snake, it turned back into his staff again. And then God told Moses, put his hand inside his cloak. And when he pulled it out, it was white with leprosy. It was at stage 4. It was ready to fall off his arm. And Moses said, can I put it back now? And when he did and pulled it out again, it was cured, just like new. And one more thing, that not speaking in front of people, God took care of that too. He was going to send Moses' brother, Aaron, to go along with them, and Aaron was going to speak for Moses, but Moses was going to give him the words to speak. Now, there's a difference here a little when we talk about Paul. His name's in your bulletin. It's not him that says God should get someone else. It's the people around him that says God needs to choose someone else. See, once Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, recorded in Acts chapter 9, he was struck with a bright light. He heard the voice of Jesus, and he was left blind. That was all it took for him. Jesus had his attention. He was ready to obey. But then God tells a disciple named Ananias to go meet Paul and to lay his hands on him and to pray for him so he could see again. And listen to how the message records Ananias' conversation with God. Ananias protested. Master, you can't be serious. Everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things he's been doing. His reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem. Now, he's shown up here with papers from the chief priest that gives him license to do the same thing to us. Look at God's answer. But the master said, don't argue. Go. I have picked him. I have picked him as my personal representative to non-Jews and kings and Jews. And now I'm about to show him what he's in for, the harsh suffering that goes with this job. Don't argue with me. Go. I have picked him. Ananias, like many of us, sometimes didn't like who God puts in place. And we like to suggest maybe God, you could have picked somebody better. But of course, not me. I don't mean me. Get someone else. Then there's this one. We're guilty of this more than we like to admit. But my way number two is, let's be practical. Who doesn't remember Joseph and Mary? Mary was a very special young lady. The angel told her she had found favor in God's sight. She was special. He told her she had been chosen to give birth to the Son of God, even though she was still a virgin. She was shocked, surprised, and yet excited and honored. She couldn't wait to share the news with Joseph. However, Joseph was not so excited nor as honored to hear that his bride-to-be was pregnant, and he knew he was not the father. He wanted to believe her, but really? She's claiming to be with child, and yet faithful and pure. I mean, that's a hard pill for anybody to swallow. The families and even the whole community would be okay if he had her stoned. He certainly would have been within his rights to do so. But Joseph had a more compassionate plan, a better plan. Matthew 1:19 tells us his idea. Joseph, chagrined and noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. But look at God's way, verse 20. While he, Joseph, was trying to figure out a way, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, "Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant." I'm not asking you to understand it. Just asking you to accept it. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. But he was trying to figure out another way. And what about the disciples? I think your outline says Peter, but it was all the disciples, good old helpful disciples. Luke 19 records the account when Jesus had been teaching to a large crowd all day long, and the disciples come to Jesus and make this great announcement. "It's getting late, we're way out in the country, and everybody's getting hungry. Let's wrap this thing up and send them to town so they can get something to eat." Now that makes sense to me. It's like, "David, you've been preaching for 3 hours. People hungry. Let them go. Wrap this thing up. Let them go get something to eat." That's pretty practical advice. But do you remember what Jesus said? "No, they don't have to go to town. Just have them sit down orderly in groups of 50. And you fix them supper." Ha! Now that's funny. You can almost hear them choking on the laughter. Can you imagine how much that would cost? "There are thousands of people here, Jesus." Oh, wait. "You're serious?" "Yep. I'm serious. You fix them something to eat." Take an inventory of all the food we have. And they came up with a happy meal. Out of thousands, 5 loaves and 2 fish. What was that among so many? And Jesus' answer is found in Matthew's account, "Bring them here to me." Bring me what you've got. It doesn't have to be a lot. bring me what you've got. Without that move, nothing but plain old ordinary will ever happen in your life. So they did as Jesus said. He stops to give thanks. People are passing out from hunger, and he's praying. He begins to break the loaves and fish, and the disciples begin to pass it around, remember? And 5,000 men, plus women and children, ate together and were filled. And the disciples gathered 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's one for every hungry disciple. Not very practical, but effective beyond belief when you bring Jesus what you have. Then there was Judas. Matthew 26 records Jesus' visit to the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. While he's there reclining for a meal, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. The disciples tell us it was worth about a year's wages. She poured it on Jesus' head. Judas and the other disciples became indignant. They could not believe the waste, they called it. They had a better idea for the use. Sell it and give that money to the poor. Sounds practical. But look what Jesus says. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Let that sink in a bit. He's not putting down the poor. He's putting down how lightly we take the precious time we have with Jesus. And there's one more. He's rather obscure. Way back in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a man, Naaman. He's a general in the army of Aram. He's an important friend to him, but he suffered from leprosy. When Aram invaded Israel, he captured a young girl and gave her to Naaman as his maid. One day she said to her mistress, "If Naaman would just go see the prophet Elisha in Israel, he could be cured." So she told Naaman, who told the king, who said, "Absolutely, by all means, anything you need. I'll even send a letter of introduction. I'll send 750 pounds of gold." Ten thought Elisha ought to come out himself and greet him in person. And the idea of dipping seven times in any dirty river in Israel when there were so much cleaner waters back home was just offensive. He got all mad, turned around to go home. But one of his servants tossed out some calm thoughts. "Master, if he had asked you to do something hard, something difficult, wouldn't you have done it?" And of course he would. In fact, he would have preferred that. Then why not do this simple thing Elisha's God is asking of you? That was a practical question. So Naaman dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, and after he had done so, his skin was as new as a baby's skin. And Naaman determined right then and there, there is no God on earth, no God anywhere like Elisha's God. He gave himself then to worshiping only Elisha's God. So basically, to all of these practical ideas, what's God's answer? Let's think outside the box. Don't be so practical. Think outside the box. Imagine what you can do, and then imagine what God can do. Here's my third way. There are more important things to do. We've never heard that, have we? Remember when Jesus was at the house of Mary and Martha for dinner? A few guests had gathered. Jesus was chatting with everyone, and Mary was listening to every word. But Martha was busy in the kitchen getting dinner ready. She thought Mary should be out there helping her. She even asked Jesus to tell her so. Tell Mary to quit just sitting there and get in here in the kitchen. She can listen to you anytime. But right now, we have more important things to do. We have a meal to prepare for all these people. Jesus answered, Mary, sweetheart, you are busy as a bee and you're getting nowhere. You're busy doing everything and accomplishing nothing. Your family won't always be here. But there will always be another meal to prepare. Kids grow up so fast. Time goes by so quickly and waits for no one. Lord, I'll help you any way you need me to. But right now, I've got more important things to do. I'll teach the Sunday school classes for children after I get my kids through high school. I'll serve in leadership for the church after I finish my college degree. After I get through all those wedding plans. After I get a job. After I get my bills called up. After I retire. But right now, there are more important things to do. Really? And what about the disciples? How many of you remember in Matthew 19, Jesus was teaching again, and families started showing up with their children. Those disgusting children. They were hoping Jesus would lay his hands on them and pray over them. But the disciples tried to get rid of the children because they felt like Jesus had more important things to do right now. His answer? Jesus intervened and said, let the children alone. Don't forbid them to come to me. God's kingdom is made up of people like these. And he did indeed take time to lay his hands on them. Sometimes, here's our way, number four. I'll show you, I'll just run away. I just won't do it. You don't have a more clear example of trying to run away than Jonah. God, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach their only hope is repentance. Jonah, no. Go ahead and destroy them. I don't like them anyway. God, go to Nineveh. Jonah, no. I would rather leave everything and everybody I know and go across the world and run to Tarsus than go tell those heathen people to repent. God's answer, you can't outrun me. You can't outrun me. Jonah, we'll see. God, give it your best shot. So he boards a ship, and it becomes his Titanic. He's thrown overboard, thinks he's going to die. So there, God, I outran you. God prepares a 3-day cruise aboard a well-sized condominium. God said, gotcha. You know the rest of the story. Jonah goes where God sent him. He preaches to the wicked city, and they repent and are saved. You cannot outrun God. Well, let's close. There's one more. Here's my way. Let's do it now. Jesus had told his disciples many times now that he was going to Jerusalem to die, but he was going to rise again, and they never really got it. So Judas thought there was a better way. He would just deceive the priests and all those who wanted to secretly kill him. So he offers a plan to betray Jesus with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. That was not so much an act of desertion from the team. It was not so much a reward from the priests. It was just Judas saying, I'll just set things in motion now. Let's get this revolution started. Let's skip all this nonsense of trials and beatings and crucifixion. Let's do it now. Come on, Jesus. Let's get going. Jesus answered, and they came to the garden to arrest him. He told his disciples, put their swords away. I am able right now to call my Father and 12 companies, more if I wanted them. 12 companies of fighting angels would be here, battle ready. In other words, you don't have to fight my battles. I'm here to help you fight your battles. God has his plan. great devotion today, Mike. And his plan has no backup. His plan will not just win the war. It will do more than just rescue Israel from their enemies, the Romans. It will save his people from their sins. Temporary victory on earth, eternal victory from sin. And we just finished up a whole series on Habakkuk. He struggled with that question we all struggle with more and more. How long, O Lord? How long? You see, our answer is let's do it now. And how often do we want God to answer now? God, here's an idea for you. How about you do it now? Not keep waiting around for the world to get worse and for evil to continue to win, for hate to continue to win. Remember, Judas wanted to act now. He didn't want to wait on God's plan to unfold. He wanted it now. How often is that our story? God's answer, I know the exact right moment. In the fullness of time, and just the right exact moment, God sent forth his Son. Trust me. In the fullness of time, it will come together for you too, just like it's supposed to. I know my plans for you. Plans to do you good and not harm. Plans to give you hope in a future. So what's our takeaway? Well, simply put, my ways are not your ways. But my ways are better than yours. My ways include going into battle with trumpets and bowls and shouts. My way includes whales, talking donkeys, walking through the sea, not building a bridge over it, not swimming across it. My ways include a sling and a stone. My ways include victory. So, as your outline says, let's quit trying to tell God what to do. And let's just do what God is telling us to do.